I don't know what sort of day you've had. I had one of those funny days. Do you know when a day just starts badly and the rest of the day just won't work because of it? So I had an appointment at the hospital today to go to the limb shop, you know, the limb fitting centre. Chris said, the what? The limb fitting centre. So I put all my bags in a big suitcase, no, the big bag, and all my false legs, and set off to the hospital. When I got there, they said, oh, you made a mistake, Mr. Bray, your appointment's cancelled. So I was like, great. So I set off to work. I get to work. Then I get a phone call saying, no, we made a mistake. It is today. So I went back. And then when I got there, the stuff I wanted doing, they didn't have enough time to do it. And as I came out, I thought, that is the last time I have my leg amputated. So, you know, when it just goes wrong and the rest of the day just doesn't quite fit into place. Yeah. Okay. So this month, freedom. And what we're doing for this month is I'm speaking this week. Bob Keir is speaking next week, and then Martin the following week, and then Paul at the end. And I've still got a phone call to have with Bob, but basically letting the guy speak on what they feel the Holy Spirit wants to say in relation to these particular issues. And for me, in terms of freedom and deliverance and those types of things. In terms of the inward focus and the outward focus, it's a bit like if Marion and I go to a do and there's a buffet. As I head off to the buffet, she says, oh, I'll get mine, will you? Because she doesn't want to do the big queue thing, you know. And get me a chicken leg, she says, as I wander. So, and I come back with something for myself and something for Marion. And in all preaching, for those of you on A61, the stuff you hear on A61, and generally all the preaching you hear on Sunday mornings, and hearing the gospel on Sunday nights if you come, and all of the ministry they do, you're taking something for yourself, and you're taking something for other people. Okay? So that's kind of how I want you to kind of get this. And I think things, you know, all of these subjects on A61, anything like this is you're going to learn something for yourself, hopefully, please Lord, and you're going to have something for somebody else. And you've got to get stuff for yourself, or you've got nothing to give other people. You know, some people say, oh, about, you know, not in a view, but, you know, sometimes people say about, you know, various things, oh, I've heard it before. And I always think, well, you might have heard it before, but the Holy Spirit was obviously saying something, so did you get that bit? You know, it's like when you read the Bible, you think, oh, I've read that, you know, loads of times before, I've never seen that before. It's, you know, so it has to be the same in terms of receiving. Is that okay? So, in terms of this outward focus, there's two things. One is receiving for ourselves, you know, like Sharon mentioned, and also praying for other people to be delivered as well. And this isn't a major issue. So if you're thinking, it isn't. Okay. So the number one mistake in terms of deliverance for people, praying for people to be delivered from some kind of demonic influence or sinful influence or ungodly influence, the number one mistake is to do with either a limited or, and this probably doesn't apply to us, or even no biblical understanding of this issue. So the purpose of tonight, what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, was that we're going to address that. So everything comes from the Bible, doesn't it? When Martin said a couple of weeks, you know, when he holds the Bible over his head and says we must come under that, everything comes from that. Okay, so these things can and do happen. Okay, so what I'm going to talk about now is the things that can and do happen in relation to this issue. The first one is, or the main one is, deception in relation to what demons are, in relation to what they can do, in relation to what they do, in relation to how much Christians can be affected by demonic forces. Do we live in a fallen world? Do we live in a sinful world? Are we still in the body and subject to our own mistakes and the mistakes of other people? We are, aren't we? That wasn't a surprise to anybody, was it? We are, aren't we? So the idea that we cannot be affected by certain things is not right. So there's all sorts of deception. False teaching is one deception. Okay, so somebody who's teaching something that isn't biblically true. So I know Martin said it a few times, you know, when you come on a Sunday morning, bring your Bibles, so you can see for yourself, you know, what the people are saying. You know, learn the Bible for yourself. And it's a lifelong process, isn't it, learning the Bible? You know, I tried to find an A road. There isn't one, you know, because I got saved when I was 37. And I thought, I've filled my life with rubbish. I am now going to devote my life to reading the Bible. I'm going to totally understand it and I totally get it. And I'm sure you've heard me say before, you know, I read Sermon on the Mount and thought, right, I'll suss out Sermon on the Mount and live that. That took me about 6 weeks. And then I'll move on to something else and suss that out. And by the time I get to the end of the Bible, I'll be perfect. Well, 6 months later, halfway through chapter 5, going, you know, and struggling with it. But false teaching. You must know the Bible for yourself. Do you think there's false teaching around in the world, in the Christian church? There is. False teaching. And sometimes false teaching can be with a good heart, but an overemphasis on something that actually isn't in the Bible. Giving a lot of attention to something that's not in the Bible. Multi-teaching. So, you know, the internet and whatever, we can access a load of different things. And you'll get a lot of multi-teaching, and it's like a continuum from one extreme to another, and everything in the middle. And how do you discern what is actually right? Well, the only way you can do that is through a biblical understanding. And you know, my personal view is I'll stick with the Bible. Thanks. That's big enough, and time-consuming enough, and thought-provoking enough for me. Okay, so things like the, you know, God Channel or inappropriate websites, books, CD sermons, conversations with people that listen to these things and have these things. You know, like I said, not with a wrong motive, but you can imagine if there's a whole raft of different influences, then there's the potential, you know, to get some deception in terms of this understanding of things to do with demons and casting out demons, stuff like that. Okay, lifestyle. So these days people lead a modern, non-biblical lifestyle and yet call themselves Christians. That can be a deception for us. Because somebody who's living a lifestyle that is kind of modern and unbiblical will not be holding strongly to the truths of the Bible. And that influences us. I remember at J. John, the Just 10 number of years ago, when J. John, there was two nights when he preached on two particular issues, and you could hear people gasping. One was when he spoke on abortion, and one was when he spoke on Freemasonry. You could hear people sort of thinking, surely not. But I mean, his biblical support of what he was saying was absolutely crystal clear, and with grace as well. So a modern, non-biblical lifestyle, we're all influenced by at work. Distraction ministries. So some people have specific ministries related to casting out demons and stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But how they do it is, and the scriptures it's based on is absolutely important. So if someone has a specific ministry, so somebody phoned me up, somebody from Hull, and said, oh, I've got a friend who needs some kind of deliverance. Do you do deliverance ministry at Amazing Grace? I said, yes and no. Can somebody be delivered if they come here? Yeah. Do we have a specific ministry focusing on that? No. So, you know, if you read about people that are into those ministries, and obviously, where's it gone? Obviously, Neil Anderson, who I've met actually, very nice guy. Neil Anderson has a very specific ministry, but it's so biblically based, you just can't disagree with what he's doing. There might be some things there you think, oh, I'm not quite sure about that, or I wonder what he really means by that, but tiny little bits. Man-made guides and techniques. So Neil Anderson's book is a very biblical-based book, but there are all sorts of other types of methods and things out there, and you need to be able to check those methods with the Bible. Okay? Some of the preaching around that people, you know, people said to me, oh, what do you think of this tape? I listen to it. And they say, what do you think? I said, oh, he's very funny, very gifted, very knowledgeable, very educated, miles better preacher than me, absolutely fantastic. But the points he's making, they're not actually in the Bible. Okay, so, you know, if you're tapping into those ministries, you know, man-made guides and techniques, etc. My point is that, you know, this isn't not an exhaustive list. There's all sorts of things that you can be deceived by. Okay. So the opposite of deception is obviously the Bible, the facts to know about the Bible. Let me just read to you facts. I think I'll read all of it, actually. It's in Mark chapter 9, from verse 14. And I'll just read this out first, and then I'll go through some of the, pick out some of the points from it. Okay, so Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to read through to verse 29, which will be very familiar to you. Okay, so we want to know what the Bible says about these things. What does the Bible say? Okay? And bearing in mind, okay, that some of the things, when you're reading the Gospels, some of the things that happen in terms of sort of demonic influence are before Pentecost. Okay? So there may be some, you know, believers and stuff, and I'll come onto this a little bit more in a moment, but this is before Pentecost. This is before people are filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Okay? Right, so it says, when they came to, this is verse 14, chapter 9 of Mark, okay, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Oh, I wonder what that was like. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. I mean, he probably already knew. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? So he's not panicking. How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Have compassion on us. Help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Right? He said, right? He didn't shout, didn't scream. He said, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, ah, somebody shriek. No, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. This is moments. Okay. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind come out only by prayer. Okay, so here's a couple of things. Okay, evil spirits come out with shrieks. Now, it's in the Bible and it says that. But when I've seen some people shrieking, you'd be amazed how many Christians freak out. I like the, you know, some people are like, right, but they stay there. Some people are like, coffee, you know, somebody else, you know. You know, some people rush across all dramatically, you know, to command this screaming thing out. But that isn't... We shouldn't be surprised. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently. Sounds interesting. I wonder what convulsing violently looks like. I thought about getting people out to do all of these, but anyway. Then the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. I mean, it's quite dramatic, isn't it? The three things are very dramatic. He shrieked, right? You know, I'm not going to do it, but you know, a shriek, whatever that is. I meant to look up the Greek, but I forgot. He shrieked. Convulsed him violently, that's pretty dramatic, and then he looked like he was dead. Quite dramatic. The next thing you know, he's on his feet. Okay, so evil spirits come out with shrieks. Evil spirits come out with violent convulsions. Evil spirits can cause foaming at the mouth. Evil spirits can cause self-harm and be long-term. It doesn't say how old the boy is, but it says from childhood. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And I sometimes think, how did this little boy open himself up to this? I think probably the parents might have had something to do with it, don't you? if it says it's from childhood? Okay. I remember was when Martin and I and a few others were doing some preaching at James Finnegan Hall in South Bank, and there was a lady there who said she was a Christian, she'd been a Christian for years, but she said every time she read the Bible, she felt ill. She said, every time I look at it, I start to feel nauseous and ill, and I can't read it, and I just give up. And in the tea and coffee break afterwards, one of the guys said, oh, can I pray for you about it? And he started to pray with her, and she hit the deck, bang, and starts screaming, not dead loud, but loud enough to disrupt a coffee queue, you know, and apparently, like, stepping over, ooh, watch the bourbons, like, you know, she's screaming a bit, and, you know, and this guy freaked out, and he went, I don't know what to do, and walked off, right? Martin goes across with his tea and goes, shut up and get out, right? So she stops moving and stops screaming. She gets up. She's totally unaware of what's happened. You all right? Yeah. Fine. Thanks for praying. Cup of tea. Right? She comes back the next week. And you wonder, don't you? I said, have you been reading your Bible? She said, oh, every day I can't stop. I said, no more feeling sick or anything. She went, no. I mean, as simple as that. Evil spirits can talk. In Mark 5 and Matthew 8, Jesus has a conversation with one of them. You know, it says, you know, the demoniac, the guy who's, you know, he's got many spirits inside him, legions, because he's got many spirits. And there's a conversation, isn't it? What's your name? You know, it's funny, isn't it? They can have a conversation. They can control the body, but like I said, remember, this is before Pentecost. So the woman that's been bent over for 18 years, it calls her in the Bible, it says, it's in Luke 13, it calls her a daughter of Abraham. So this is a devoted Jewish woman, and she's been bent over by a spirit, it says, for 18 years. Okay, but this is before Pentecost, this is before people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So physically, it's affecting her. They can partner with unbelievers. Elymas the sorcerer and the servant girl in Acts 13 and 16, I think it is, where Elymas the sorcerer, Simon is his other name, he's doing miraculous types of things, and he's fully aware of what he's doing. He's in partnership with the spirit. The servant girl as well, she's not totally controlled, but she's earning money for the people that own her, so the Holy Spirit works in partnership with unbelievers, okay, although they might not be aware of it. They shout out during preaching sometimes. Just checking. That's happened to me a couple of times. It used to happen all the time in the prison. What? A question. I thought you were going to shout out while I was preaching. Yeah. Yeah.
16 who do the partner with?
Unbelievers.
Right, so demons.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Evil spirits. Okay. They shout out during preaching. So when we used to go in the prison, you know, I don't think it was demons, evil spirits shouting out during the preaching. I think it's just their social background. You know, if you say something they don't agree with, they're like, hang on a minute. But I was speaking on Alpha one time where this guy just stood up and said, what the heck are you on about? You can't tell me. Blah, 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 blah. And everybody else is looking at me as if thinking, what are you going to do now? And I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? And but actually, you know, I as he was speaking, I was letting him speak because I was giving myself time. I thought, keep going because I need to think of an answer. And actually, some of the things I've been referring to and stuff was Jesus. And he said, how can you say this? And how can you say that? And hang on. I said, I didn't. Jesus did. And he's like, oh, and sat down. Okay. In terms of demon possession, right? Here's a little thing for you. Demon possession is not a biblical term. Okay? The Greek word doesn't mean that. Okay, the translation to England is demon possessed. Okay, I can never pronounce this, but it's something like diamonizome, the Greek word. that is translated into the English as possessed, which it says here in verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed." That word in Greek either means under demonic influence, or it can mean having a demon, or to be demonized. It doesn't mean being possessed by a demon. Okay? Okay, and that appears... Sorry?
Can you say those two again?
Yeah, under demonic influence, either have a demon or to be demonized, which is an Americanism, obviously. Okay, that appears 13 times in the New Testament. Okay, if somebody could... Well, I'll tell you what, Romans. Let's just go to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, so some people ask, you know, can a Christian, and they ask, be demon-possessed, okay? But demon-possessed is not a biblical term in the original Greek, okay? It's so, can a Christian, you know, be under demonic influence? But the question is often, can someone be demon-possessed? Okay, so... Romans 6 verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Okay? So evil spirits are part of sinful world, aren't they? Okay? They're sinful, aren't they? Okay, but you can't, sin cannot master you. Okay, verse 11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Okay? But so in terms of being, can you be possessed? Well, Christians can't be possessed. You can be influenced. And the extent to which you're influenced depends on a whole load of things, doesn't it? It depends on the first point I mentioned, which is deception. Okay, so if you have a limited Bible knowledge, and let me just say, right, okay, I know for a fact that not everybody is a reader and reads a lot of the Bible. And it's really important that you don't feel condemned by that. Because knowing some scripture well is better than knowing lots of scripture not very well, if you know what I mean. So don't, if you're one of these people that struggles to read and stuff, don't panic about that. You know, just, you know, take some time to read the Bible and, you know, ask the Lord to speak to you and do you good through it, and he will. But just in terms, so don't feel like I've got to know the whole Bible to be protected. That's not true. So if somebody has a weak or false or deceived understanding of things of the Bible, their lifestyle is non-biblical, then the people they're knocking around with aren't, you know, good for them, because bad company corrupts good character, doesn't it? If you've got lots of those things going on in your life, the possibility of being influenced by negative forces is pretty strong, isn't it? And and deception and the way Satan works is he moves us very, very gradually off. So, you know, when I was in the army, we used to do our compass bearings. The most stressful time was at the beginning. Well, if you get that compass bearing wrong, when I was working with the SAS, you do your compass bearing, you had to show it to an SAS guy, and he'd look at it, and he wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't say, "Oh, you've made a mistake," because you learn by your mistake. So if you were slightly off, by the time you were supposed to arrive on foot, where you were meant to be 20 miles later over the hills, if you made a mistake at the beginning, you could be miles off, half a mile off or something, which is a lot on foot, you know. So, and Satan works like that. He moves us slightly away from where we should be and then encourages us down that slightly off route. And obviously, as you're walking the wrong path, you're close enough to the right path to feel okay. And then by the time you've wandered off completely, it's too late. You're deceived. So you can be deceived. Is that all right? Just checking. Okay. You know, we have authority over evil. The victory has already been won by Jesus on the cross. So it's not like we're not trying to get a victory in that sense, but we can experience more of the victory that he won for us on the cross. We can experience more of that victory in our lives, can't we? Okay. In terms of how unbelievers can be influenced by demonic forces, demonic influence, it's slightly different, isn't it? You know, they might be choosing to be, you know, into something satanic and making those choices for themselves. Okay, and they're making sort of demonic choices. Okay, and then that's something different again. Okay, and Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, it says in the Bible. He's blinded the minds of blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see, they don't understand. Ever seeing, but not, you know, they just don't get it. Okay, they're totally off. Okay, and people who aren't saved that have demonic influences, you know, it's nothing to be terrified about. When we were in Estonia one time, I think the first time we were in Estonia, we went to an old, it had been a sports hall, it had been a church that had been turned into a sports hall by the Russians at some point. Do you remember this? And two things happened that day were really funny. Well, one, it was freezing. But went into this place, and this there was some homeless people there, and this homeless guy came, who had about six sort of sets of clothes on, and I'd just given my testimony. He came up to me, stood in front of me, started taking his clothes off. He took off like six pairs of trousers because it was cold, and he had a false leg, and he just stood there with his hands on his hips, with all his trousers round his ankles, as if to say, "We're brothers. I've got a false leg." And I didn't speak Estonian, he didn't speak English. We were like, "Cool." I didn't want to do it as well, but just thought a bit. Male bonding would have been a bit far out. The other thing was, there was another guy there who was really big, who for some reason, every time I turned around, he was right there. I mean, right there. I mean, stood right next to me, looking at me like that. And he was tall enough to be like looking down on me like that. So everywhere I went, so I'd go off for a cup of tea somewhere, you know, and get a cup of tea. And then he'd be there, you know. And he was like, and then I went to the toilet and he was there, you know. And I thought, flip my neck. And then when we went, Martin was laughing his head off. We went outside and I was getting in the car, the taxi, you know. And he was like, half getting in the car with me, you know, shut the door. And he was like, looking at me through the window like that. As we drove off, he was like that. As we drove off, Martin said, "Don't worry, he's just possessed by a demon or something, you know." I said, "Thanks." Okay. All right, any questions before I move on? Any questions? No. Okay. This okay? All right. Get it. Okay. Okay. So, the things we that can and do happen in relation to this issue is deception. deception that you know, like I said, there's all sorts of types of deception. I remember we were doing well again at James Fittingen Hall one time, and a guy came that we know quite well. I don't think he's ever been here, actually. He's never been here, actually. And we said, "Oh, you know, come and pray for us with people." And he was praying for somebody. And he was like, he had a hold of this woman by the shoulder, by her clothes, and had his hand on her, and she was like shaking her. And, you know, and I went to her, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Ah, I'm praying for this woman." I said, "Can you stop shaking her?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "You know, there's non-Christians here, they're going to think you're mad, you know." And he convinced himself she had some kind of demon, and he was going to shake it out of her. You know, as if, and I was just like, well, you know, or people shouting and, you know, screaming and grabbing people and like wrestling, you know, trying to wrestle this demon out of people. And it's just like, pointless, you know. The spirit is probably loving that. Oh, this is great. This person doesn't know the Bible. I have a bit of a roll around on the floor and I wrestle. It's not going anywhere. You know, I'm staying around until this person casts me out in the name of Jesus. So we have to be aware of deception. And like it says in Neil Anderson's book, and like Chris reminded me the other day before my preach, the thing about deception is you don't know it's happening. That's the scary thing. If you're being deceived, you don't know it. So sometimes the most hurtful thing is when somebody says to you, "Oh, I think you're deceived." It's like, "No, I'm not." Then you think, "Am I?" You know, back to the Bible, you know. Knowing the Bible and the facts of the Bible, what the Bible says about these issues. Okay. And then finally, the things to do. In other words, casting, commanding them out, like it says in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 1, actually. Let's just see what it says. Mark 1. Where's Mark? Mark 1. Mark 1:21. Oh, yeah. Okay, so Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed, and that's that same Greek word that means, doesn't actually mean possessed in English, it actually means can have a demon, by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Okay, the evil spirit shook the man violently, we know that happens, and came out with him with a shriek. Okay, so we need to command. Okay, there's nothing to be frightened of. It's not like these old horror movies where good and evil are two equal forces and, you know, a vicar tries to, you know, cast the demon out with a crucifix and flies out of the window and gets impaled on a fence. It's not like, it's just, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay, we have to command them out. So I've got a list of things to do and things not to do. Okay, the first thing, bearing in mind what I said about you don't have to, you know, don't feel compelled to read masses. You know, I want to encourage you to read the Bible because it's good for you. And whatever rate you manage that at, that is absolutely fine. Okay, but to understand the Bible, to understand what, and that, all that is what does it say? And, you know, what, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you. You know, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? Okay, I mean, I tend to, if I'm reading scripture, not sure about it, I'll ask the Holy Spirit, what does this mean, before I check in my study notes, in my study Bible, and before I go to any type of commentary. Ask the Holy Spirit, tell me what this means. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Understand the Bible in that sense. And an understanding of the Bible is on different levels, isn't it? You know, there's different levels of understanding the Bible, but something that's true is true, isn't it? Yes, Chris?
I found after the last A61 and doing Bible study, I realised that the Bible that I first had, some of the terminology, the way it speak, I wasn't getting, things weren't sinking in.
What version was it?
This one. I've got, it's the NKJV.
All right, New King James,
yeah.
Yeah.
And so afterwards, I said, you know what, I'm going to have a look around and have a look at different versions. And I asked, yeah, what other versions are, and I couldn't believe how many there were. I mean, I was shocked because I had a Bible from before.
Yeah.
So it was just worse for me.
Yeah.
So that I get it, understand it for me, the terminology and the way it's read. And then I've got about four or five now. You know, and I've got one in particular I really enjoy.
Yeah. All you need is a good translation that makes sense to you.
So many. You don't realise it.
Yeah. I know,
And I'm not really intelligent in the back of
my
head.
I'm
going,
what are they on about?
You know what I mean? What is it? And it wasn't until I realised just how many versions of the Bible there was.
Yeah.
To understand it.
Yeah.
You know,
you have to find the one that's. And find the one that's right for you. I mean, I do recommend. I mean, I know what you mean by Bible study. In my mind, I never do a Bible study. I always read it.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean?
But when we were doing it, do you remember?
Yeah.
In the
a study Bible, which I've always had, this was my brother's Bible. So, I've lost my connection. So, you know, I've got the Bible here, then underneath are the study notes. So it's not, and then there's all the cross-referencing here. So it's very, very helpful for just thinking, oh, that's interesting. So you read something and you think, oh, that's interesting. And then it tells you everywhere else where it says it. And I've kind of had that from day one, oh, it's massively helped me, you know. At first I thought, how the heck does this work? You know, but just kind of work it out, and it's helpful for cross-referencing things. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought, actually, for a new Christian, not reading a study Bible must be quite difficult sometimes, because a lot of simple things are explained. And if there's something they're not sure of, it tells you they're not sure of it. And you'll often come across a scripture and think, oh, I wonder what that means. And it doesn't have it, you know, because it doesn't have everything, you know. But they're very helpful, and I think if you can find a good study Bible. It's a NIV, New International Version, NIV Study Bible. So, whichever ones you prefer. I think Martin prefers New King James, but he uses the NIV as well. So to understand the Bible is a do, okay? So we've got your do's and your don'ts, okay? A do is to understand the Bible. a don't in terms of this is right. Okay, so this is like praying with somebody. Sunday night, people come forward, you're praying for people. So what helps is to have some, you know, to be a person who has some understanding of the Bible, okay? Not to be distracted. There's a lot going around when you're in ministry. So you're praying for somebody, they should be the absolute 100% focus of your attention. Okay, when you're praying for someone. I think it's, you know, I might do it. I might be praying and for, you know, I might pray for a few people and think, oh, I'm dying for a cup of tea. Is there any tea left? You know, I might, I'm just being honest with you, right? Or I might think, where's Marion gone? Or something. But, you know, but I'm trying not to be distracted. There's a lot of things going, but try not to be distracted because it's courteous not to be, isn't it? You know, when someone comes forward for prayer, you know, it's a big decision for some people to come out for prayer and they're vulnerable and we need to be loving and compassionate towards them and give them some attention. Okay, in terms of demons, do cast them out. Okay, so if you think someone's got a demon, and there's lots of different ways that can manifest themselves, you can cast it out. I mean, you say to somebody, are you a Christian? And I'll come on to this one in a minute. And they say, yeah, and said, well, you know, sometimes people will say to you, I've opened myself up to some things. And you can say, well, okay, do you think something might have got in that shouldn't be there? 9 times out of 10. They'll say, yeah. If you feel, oh, maybe there's something in there that shouldn't be, you can say to them, should we just pray for that to go then? Yeah. Okay, and you can ask them to pray for it to go. And if it's, you know, if it's a strong-ish demon, they might struggle to say it, get the words out. You know, you can just cast it out. In the name of Jesus, whoever you are, get out. You know, I don't know what the names are. I just want them out. Okay, so just cast them out. The Lord, whoever's coming, you know, praying for someone called Bob. Whatever's coming to Bob, Lord, we just cast it out right now in the name of Jesus. Get out. Not complicated. Okay. Don't shout. Loads of people do this. They think, there's a demon, flipping neck. Better shout. Okay. It might be a deaf spirit, but the spirit's not deaf. You understand, right? Okay, so you don't have to shout at it. If you feel that somebody has some kind of sort of you know, evil influence upon them, don't kind of prophesy to it. Don't like prophesy to the person. Oh, I just feel the Lord's telling me there's a blockage. Oh yeah, there's a blockage, all right. It's called sin, and they've opened themselves up to something they shouldn't have done, and there's something in, and what they want is it out. They don't want you prophesying something that they already know. They've come forward. So they need a bit more, I think they need a bit more love and respect than to be prophesied at, you know, and pointed at and shouted, and you know, it's just, of course there's a blockage. It's called sin. And, you know, it needs to come out. Okay. You do need to discern the disposition of the person. In other words, are they saved? So I ask that everybody that comes out. Hiya, you come for a prayer? Yeah, yeah. Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Are you born again? How long have you been a Christian? You know, if they say like 10 years, I'll say, right, have you got the gift of tongues? If you've been a Christian 10 years, you know, you should be either speaking in tongues or at least not be afraid of speaking in tongues. Okay, are they saved? It's really important that if somebody is brought forward by somebody else, and actually, in my experience, this happens quite a bit. A well-meaning Christian friend brings their Christian friend, who might not be a Christian actually, and they bring them forward for prayer. And they sit and they're thinking, this person needs a demon casting out. Actually, what a person needs is to be saved. Trying to cast a demon out of someone who's not saved, it's going to be, it'll go. It will go when you tell it. It'll wait at the door and be straight back in on the way out. Absolute certain. So it's really important you ask them if they're saved, not their friend. Ask the person, do you know Jesus? Oh, he loves the Lord. Excuse me, I'm not talking to you. No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, excuse me, let me just... Do you want me to pray for them on their own? Or can I just... Sorry, I know that you love them. Can I just ask them a question myself? Do you know Jesus? How long have you been a Christian? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And they might say yes, and you can say, okay, pray this prayer after me, and just pray a prayer of commitment. for them. Get and make sure they are saved. Okay. And then Brent Regis, who was part of Christ for All Nations with Reinhard Bonnke, says from their experience in Africa, he said, and travelling around in India as well, one of their recommendations of not to do is close your eyes. He said, don't close your eyes. And I'm like, what? You know, that's just so you're aware of what's going on, you know. Okay. Also, somebody that brings a friend might say, oh, they're saved. Or they might tell you what the problem is. And I wouldn't want to know. I don't want to know what the friend thinks of what the person's got. Because that's kind of like, it's, you know, I remember on an Alpha Holy Spirit day, someone called me over, she said, oh, will you pray for this girl here? And I walked over, and within 30 seconds, she told me tons of intimate things about this girl, which I won't repeat, but one of them was to do with self-harm as a result of something that happened in her childhood, and she self-harms, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, she sat there. And I said, can I pray for her on her own? And this woman was like, she didn't want to leave her, you know, she had her little trophy that she was bringing to get saved. I said, can I talk to her on her own? And there was loads of people around, and I just said, you know, you've heard loads today, have you given your life to Christ? I haven't. Would you like to? Yeah, I'd like to. Prayed for her, and she prayed a prayer of commitment, and do you know what I mean? That's what they need. They don't need a well-meaning person. Okay, you do need to depend on the Holy Spirit. It says in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things he's taught you. So you don't have to go equipped with loads of Bible knowledge. Oh, I've got to memorize this, that, and the other. No. The Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things he's taught you. You know, and in the Bible it says, don't, you know, if you're going to come before courts and kings and people that are going to persecute you, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will show you what to say. So if you can imagine you're in a court, you're in a false court where you're being persecuted and prosecuted and you're under attack, the Holy Spirit's going to show you what to say. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of things that he's taught you. So that's going to be easy, isn't it? Ministering here, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and help you. Don't give up as well. You know, don't sort of wonder, oh, I couldn't do it, you know. Sometimes you pray for people, and I remember praying for a guy in here. Outwardly, he had a very, very limited response. He had something that he wanted to confess. You know, something really bad had happened to him, and he needed to forgive the people that had done it. And, you know, you could see he was oppressed, if you like. He was under something. So I said, okay, well, you know, how long have you known Jesus? And he asked him about that, made sure he knew that. And I said, okay, you know, it would be nice if you, you know, do you want to forgive? And Neil Anson talks about this in his book. It's about choosing to forgive. Not, I have to forgive, I must forgive, I want to forgive. That's a choice. I said, would you like to choose to forgive them? Yeah, I'd like to choose to forgive them. Okay, let's do it. Say their names, and he forgave them. And I prayed for him. He said, right, now we need the Holy Spirit to come and invade all of that space where there was, you know, because something terrible had happened to him, but he was holding something against them. So he's the innocent party, but he's holding something against them, which is called what? It's a root of bitterness, and it's sin, isn't it? So it's not good for him. And as a result of that, all sorts of other things had come in. Well, I'll tell you, the next week, he was a changed man. Changed man. No, it was, you're talking, I was with him a minute. And, you know, just study, and nobody knows what's going on, and you can feel it lifting off him. It's going, and he wants it to go, and he wants it to go. And, you know, and I said to him, well, you just pray. And he just prayed some lovely prayers, and you think, oh, that's the prayer of somebody who's free. He comes back the next week, buzzing. So don't give up on people. Pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's really important. Okay, and the Holy Spirit invades us and consumes us and is all around us. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I was preaching the other Sunday about we fill the temple with all sorts of idols and things, but when they go, all the good stuff has to come in. So pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, ask them about the gift of tongues. Get them praying in tongues if they want to. Okay, don't perform or push, or wrestle. Again, this comes under, you know, respect for the person. And, you know, most of us here are British, for goodness sake. We don't like any outward manifestations. We don't dance in public properly, you know. But, you know, don't perform. And I've seen this loads. Someone who's performing, you know, so that you can tell that the way they're praying and standing and holding themselves, that they're actually, it's pride. And they're performing for whoever's around. Please don't do that. Don't push people over. One of the guys in... I won't just tell you. Anyway, so don't push people. Okay, if you want to offend somebody, push them over. They won't come back. Don't sort of wrestle, you know, like feel that you have to wrestle this out of the person. You know, I just put your hand on their shoulder, pray for them. Okay, it is very common that, you know, people, you know, I think it's something to do with, you know, evil spirits like to make people do things that aren't normal. And, you know, so if you can get Christians performing and boasting and shouting and prophesying and screaming and, yes? Yeah.
Some people sort of shout for like authority.
Yeah.
Say it like for their mindset. I think sometimes that's even, especially like even like Martin.
Yeah.
He'll sing him.
Oh, he shouts at me.
Very, not yeah. Shouting.
Yeah.
Pushing on
yeah.
Someone very strong.
Yeah.
Get
yeah. Well, okay, so in Mark 1, in Mark 1 where I said, where it says, Jesus, be quiet, said Jesus sternly, come out of him. You're right, he's commanding with authority. But, you know, so if somebody has a, what I'm saying is don't copy other people. So I've ministered with Martin for 17 years and I do it differently to him. So you find your own way, don't you? You find what's right for you, but there is you don't you know, and it may be like an authority thing, you know. And I've seen people struggling to cast a demon out of somebody. Martin go up and shout, "Get out!" Because he's just kind of angry that it's not happening. I think so. He just goes, "Shut up and get out," and walk off.
Yes.
And it shuts up and gets out, and the people go, "Huh, yeah," you know. So yeah, another question. Yeah. 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 Well, you would. I mean, you know, if you discern there's something not quite right, and discernment is often just knowing whether something is right or wrong, isn't it? Sometimes people mix up discernment. They think discernment is all knowing stuff. So something happens. They said, "Oh, I knew that. I knew that about that person." Well, I'm not sure. I think, you know, sometimes, you know, there's discernment and there's wisdom and there's knowledge. And some discernment is predominantly knowing whether something's right or wrong. So somebody asks you to do something, you just think, no, I'm not going to do that. Even if you don't know why, that's discernment. So our youngest son was going to go to Glastonbury years ago and he had the ticket and everything. He said, "I'm going to Glastonbury." And I thought, "You're not." I said, "I'm sorry, son, but..." We had a chat. I said, "Me and your mum have had a chat about it, and we don't know why, but we just think you shouldn't go." And he said, "Fine," he didn't go. That's discernment. I couldn't tell him why. That's discernment. Wisdom is, you know, when something's a little bit difficult and you don't quite know what's the right thing to do, and it's a bit beyond just good and bad, and it's a little bit more complicated, and there's wisdom to know what to do. And then there's knowledge, where God tells you something. And sometimes people can mix those up a little bit, and that, so discernment is often right. No, I might see somebody coming here, and I might discern I'm not talking to that person. He looks like trouble, and I'm not going to talk to him. And I'll tell you, 99 times out of 100, the senior team and some of the other guys will say, "Who was that guy who was in on whatever?" I'll go into work on Monday and see Tom, and Tom will say to me, "Who's that bloke at the back with the green jacket or whatever, you know?" So sometimes discernment is, you don't know what it is. You can't go to the person and say, "Hey, God's just told me there's something a bit funny about you. Who are you?" Or "I'm going to go and suss him out and say, who are you from, mate?" It's just, no, it's just a caution. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay. So take control. You know, telling spirits to be quiet. You might want to bind them. And bind you in the name of Jesus. You know, command it to get out. And you know, just follow on. I've covered it a little bit about, you know, don't boast or claim knowledge. You know, so if somebody, you know, if somebody comes up and says, "Oh, just to cast a demon out of that bloke over there," don't be tempted to say, "Oh, I knew there was something about him." Just say, "Well done, great, bless them." You know, it's not about us; it's about love and compassion for them. Okay, it's the same as if you prayed for somebody who was sick, and they got instantly healed. You know, there's a strong temptation to go, "Did you see that? The power?" You know, and then going, I knew, and I was walking across the car park, I could feel the power, and I just knew, and the Lord led me to that person, and I knew there was something wrong with him, and I prayed for them, instantly healed, and I just thought, yeah, you know, high five the Lord, you know, and it's like, you know, we're all susceptible to that. We're all susceptible to that, you know. You know, when you preach well, you feel great. When you don't preach well, you feel pants. I've experienced both, you know, and it's, you know, there's something in us. We're human. We're open to these things. We just have to be careful of those things. Prepare prayerfully and compassionately. Okay, so, you know, you're preparing for Sunday nights, and as A61 people, you know, if you're coming on Sunday night, which is M61 stuff, it's out of focus. It's praying for people, you know, leading to people to Christ, praying for people to be healed, all of that sort of thing. You know, you prepare for Sunday night differently than you pray for Sunday morning, and you come and you pray that God will use you to bless somebody, that you know, to have compassion for people, to be moved for people, you know. So, you know, somebody comes forward for healing. It's, you know, you're up here and you're asking people to come forward to be healed and stuff. And, you know, I've done it. I've sat there thinking, wonder if this is going to work. And I think, hang on a minute. No, I should be like, Lord, heal this person. It's for the person. The person wants to be healed. Okay, so praying for people to be delivered of, you know, demonic influences, it should be done. You should prepare for it prayerfully and pray for them and compassionately, so that they feel loved. Because if it's going to take more than a few sessions, you want them to come back, don't you? And I've met people like that who've said, you know, no, I had a ton of people standing around me, praying at me, and casting out demons, and you know, I felt, you know, ashamed, and you know, felt, you know, belittled and used, and I never went back there again. In fact, I didn't go to church for 5 years after that. We don't want to be like that. People want to think, flipping heck, they really loved me. I'm going to go back there. And we don't want to be thinking, oh, it's her again, flipping heck. Come on then. Yeah, Lord Jesus. We just, you know, it's got to be really much more loving than that. The other thing in terms of evil spirits is don't go looking for them. Don't sort of think, yeah, I've got my spiritual antenna up. Where's the evil spirits for me? Or, yep, out the way, there's one over there, let me get it. You're probably wrong. You're probably wrong, because there's something else going off inside of you. So don't go looking. But, you know, when somebody needs to be set free, well, that's what they need. It's to be set free, isn't it? To be set free from whatever it is that's affecting them. Okay, so this is normal Christian life. There's been lots of people delivered in here on Sunday nights. And, well, you know, and lots of other people are blissfully unaware that that's gone on. But then you speak to the person, and someone comes to say, "Ah, after you prayed that prayer for the other day, do you know what? I've had victory in this area. I've controlled this area." A lot of people have read this book and come to the same conclusion as well. You know, work through the prayers and stuff. You know, Neil Anderson says himself, I had a conversation with him once, and he said, we had a chat. I was going through the stage of like, do people need all this counselling? And, you know, because I thought I knew everything. And he said, I thought he was going to give me a big answer. He went, no. He said, you might get two people who've had the same demonic influence, and one can get healed like that and set free, bang, and the other one might take years of counselling. We're not robots, are we? It's different for different people. Okay. So this is normal Christian life for us. It should be. You know, in terms of, as Christians, after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the negative and evil influences upon us, we have an armour of God, don't we? So, you know, Paul wouldn't have told the Ephesian church about the armour of God if there wasn't some defending to do and some sort of attacking to do. It's just a mop-up operation after Jesus' victory on the cross, obviously. But we can be influenced by things, and we need to fight those things off, don't we? So we need to be, you know, you couldn't go into a demonic situation and think, I won't be touched. I remember a woman from one of the churches we were in. She came, she was running a small group on an alpha we were running in a pub. And this woman came in one day, absolutely rattled. Literally shaking, you know, looking like she'd seen a ghost in her face and hadn't slept for ages. And was in a right state. Because there'd been a program on television about something to do with demons. And she thought, well, I'll just watch it so that I've got a bit more knowledge to know how to deal with these things. I'm a Christian, so I'll be okay. So she prayed beforehand that she wouldn't be negatively affected. And she watched the whole program, and the rest of the week was an utter disaster. You know, because what she should have done was ask the Holy Spirit, do you want me to watch this or not? And he'd have said no, wouldn't he? So, you know, we can open ourselves up to things. And there's lots of scriptures in the Bible. You see through the New Testament, the letters that Paul writes, for example, I'm not sure if it's Corinthians, where he's writing to the, it might be 1 Corinthians, but I might be totally wrong, but where Paul is writing and saying about a guy who's in the church, who's sleeping with his father's wife. And, Paul's writing to the church. You've got to remember that when you read through some of the letters, Paul is writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to the church. Okay? So, you know, as you read through those letters, think about that. Think of it for yourself. Can you imagine if Paul was writing this? If these things can come into the church and affect the church, and there's not a lot of difference between the early church and ours in terms of those types of influences. Okay, so just need to be open to that. Okay, any short questions before I move on? Yes.
This incident in Mark 9.
Yeah.
Why do you think the disciples were not able?
Well, yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, good question. Well, it's a little bit difficult to know, isn't it? Yeah, I know. That's why I'm saying it's a little bit unclear. Well, there's a couple of things. Well, he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Okay. It kind of suggests that there's different kinds of demons, and that would make sense. There's some demons, I'll tell you what, there's some demons that won't cross that car park and come in here. And there'll be other demons that walk in bold as brass and sit on the front row. So there's different types of demons, isn't there? And, some demons will cause you to have negative thoughts. And it might just be a battle in your mind. And some demons will literally try and get you to throw yourself off a bridge or something. So in my mind, there's different types of spirits. And I guess that, that's what the Bible suggests anyway. I don't know, it's like, this is before Pentecost. So although Jesus sends out the 12, and then he sends out the 72, and he gives them power and authority to cast out demons, doesn't he? Okay, but it's still before Pentecost. So at some point, perhaps they haven't, you know, they're not praying to be filled like the Holy Spirit. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like they are after Pentecost. And we see that with the mistakes that the disciples themselves make right up until Pentecost. Peter, Thomas, James and John, they all say and do things that you wouldn't expect a spirit-filled Christian to say or do. So perhaps there's something to do with that. Jesus was obviously spending more time in prayer than they were, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit already. So there's perhaps, you know, it's a bit unclear, isn't it? But I think it's healthy to know those things. You know, I think sometimes you don't always get a clear answer to something, but you get more of the picture to it. I'm sure a much more knowledgeable person than me would give you a much better answer, but that's mine. A test of who?
Them to be tested to see if they have the thing to go for.
What do you mean? So, what do you mean by a test?
We know we're tested all the time, aren't we, as Christians, to how we test our faith and how we step out in doing things. Because when you said in my version it says I'm fasting as well.
Yeah.
And it kind of got me thinking about the influence of food and what we consume in our bodies to be open, because prayer and fasting, when it comes together, this gives us, lets us be more open to the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Am I You know, when he says they pray, when you read it out, I read man and that man as fasting as well.
Yeah.
And I didn't know whether or not is that something that's additionally important when Jesus said it only comes from prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
Understand what I'm trying to say? So does that make a difference as to why they couldn't do it?
Well, I think it's all of those things that I mentioned. Yeah. I think it's all of those things. They'd probably been out as the 12 and out as the 72, cast out demons. And they come back, don't they? They come back saying, oh, even the demons were subject to us, doing the old strutting about. I mean, if you just cast a demon out for the first time, you'd be pretty proud of yourself, wouldn't you? You'd be strutting around, not only with your 12 disciples, we've cast a few demons out. And Jesus rebukes them and says, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven, or something like that. So there's obviously an element of them in there at that point, which is, there's probably still some of that in them. Yeah.
Just what you were saying, Stuart.
Yeah.
I think it was your preacher the other day about the books and the letters. They're all designed to be read as books rather than as...
It's supposed to be read in one go, yeah.
Verses and chapters. Immediately before this demon casting out...
Yeah. Yeah.
So he'd obviously been in a spiritual praying type of mentality, and he was only with a couple of the disciples.
Yeah.
He says, like, when they came back to
Peter, James, and John. Yeah.
So he was probably much more than the others.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a clear distinction before Pentecost between how Jesus is operating and how the disciples are operating. It's absolutely. I mean, James and John, when there's James and John, it's about one town. He says, sure, Jesus, should we call down fire to destroy them? I mean, they're judging people now. They're judging people. And then James and John, their mother, goes to Jesus and says, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on the right and one on the left? Because there's 12 of them, and I want my two guys either side of you. And Jesus, can you drink the cup I will drink? And they say, yes. And then, unfortunately for them, he says, you will drink the cup I drink. And James is the first disciple to be executed by Herod, isn't he? So, now, in that story, Peter, the coward Peter, who, this is pre-Pentecost, right? Peter, where Jesus is taken, arrested, and Peter goes, and I wonder, can he hear what's going on? Can he hear the accusations? He hears the people lying about what Jesus, they bring false witnesses. They bring the witnesses that say, he said he was going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. Peter was there when he said he wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about himself. So Peter's had loads of opportunities. Then he could have gone, hang on a minute. Well, I don't know if he could hear or not. How far away was he when Jesus looked at him and close enough to make eye contact? And then after James has been put to death, Peter's been arrested and Peter's in prison. So James has just been beheaded by Herod. Peter's in prison. He's about to be brought out for public trial and execution the next morning. And he says he's asleep. He's chained to two guards and he's asleep. So he's completely transformed, isn't he? And then it says, then an angel comes and tells him, get up, you're asleep, And it was Jesus that was asleep in the boat, wasn't it? And the storm, and Peter was one of the disciples that was freaking out and going, wake up, don't you know we're going to drown? And now he's doing the same thing, he's asleep, he's about to be executed, he's asleep. If I was going to be beheaded tomorrow, I might not be asleep. Peter's asleep. And then the angel comes and wakes him up and tells him, put your cloak around him. And I was thinking, when he put the cloak around him, did he go invisible? I don't know. Puts the cloak around him and leads him out. All right, so he's walking physically out of the prison, following this angel, and he's not sure... whether it's a vision or really happening, which means the visions that he had must have been phenomenal. We say, I've just got a picture. I mean, it's a difference between I've just got a picture of something and a vision that's so real, you're not sure whether it's real or a vision. And then he comes to his senses and thinks, well, yeah, it's real. I mean, shocking, the difference. I mean, it's useful to get that difference of understanding pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost. Is that helpful? Just to, sometimes we sort of read it all in one go. And we should understand that we are post-Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, invaded by the Holy Spirit, totally filled, all authority in heaven and power given to us, stars that shine like stars in the universe, you and I. We have a lot of power, very different to the pre-Pentecost, which is a long answer to your very good question. And you had a question?
I was adding to what Chris said about there is a connection between prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
And it's to do in the realm of loosing.
Yeah.
There is something that
binding in heaven, loosing,
does
yeah.
to, in fasting, which yeah. enables something to be won almost
yeah.
from the kingdom of darkness. That is loosed.
Yeah.
So in that.
So where's you, what scripture are you using for that?
Good point. I think it's from Isaiah as well. It's in the loosing. It's to do with the correct fast.
Yeah.
And I can't think of the scripture.
Okay.
But it's something to do with the correct fast, which looses bonds.
Yeah.
Of iniquity.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, sometimes clarity comes through fasting that doesn't come from something else. So you can fast for a short period of time and think, flipping heck, of course, you know, or something goes or whatever. Yeah. Caroline, yeah?
I just wanted to ask, I just had my friend ask me this question this afternoon, actually. Like, where we come from, probably maybe to do with the culture. Like, when someone was praying, or say if a pastor's praying for you, they would get into conversation with
yeah.
the demon.
Yeah.
And I know you just mentioned here that obviously Jesus asked when it was legion, isn't it?
Yeah.
What she asked me was, okay, if a demon starts telling you in that, well, in this case was like, I've possessed this person
yeah.
and I've stopped them either from prospering or I've stopped them
yeah.
from getting married.
Yeah.
Is that biblical? How would you respond to somebody like
what, the conversation?
With a demon, you say the pastor will be praying for you and then the demon manifests
yeah.
and it starts talking to you. And what happens is the pastor, whoever's praying for you, would have a conversation that you could actually hear, and this demon is saying whatever it's saying or whatever it's done to that person's family or to that individual.
Yeah.
And they were saying to me, is that biblical
yeah.
or how would you go around and explain it to someone? Because obviously the scripture that I have
yeah, yeah.
is when Jesus
yeah.
Asked the legion,
but yeah.
didn't get into conversation.
Yeah. Well, I mean, obviously I refer to that, and yes, you know, an evil spirit can speak and you can have a conversation with one. Well, it is, isn't it? It'll lie and twist, and, you know. So Jesus had a conversation with Satan, didn't he? And he had a conversation with evil spirits. I think the other thing as well is that they're not. If the person's a Christian, and they're not possessed by that evil spirit, but they can be influenced to a greater or lesser degree, depending on what they've opened themselves up to. I mean, you know, you could. You could have a conversation. I mean, I personally wouldn't want a conversation with a demon. As far as I'm concerned, I want it out. And I don't care what it's called or what it's done, but I want it out. But yeah,
it... Would it be right to say it's not biblical then? Because some
no.
of these things, if you have a conversation, like,
yeah.
they're naming maybe family members, and obviously it causes conflict. Like, they'll
yeah.
say, your aunt is the one who went to the witch doctor and
yeah, yeah.
blah, blah, blah.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
you know, from them they say, okay, I've been prayed for, I've been loosed, but then
yeah.
it's created another aspect of, okay, they're looking at a family member and...
Yeah, 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 right, okay. Well, Jesus had a conversation with them, so, yeah, you could do. But it was very much to do, it was very much quite a short conversation, which ended very quickly with Jesus casting that demon out, or rebuking the devil and... No, but I know what you mean, and I guess I suppose, you know, maybe in the culture you're talking about it happens more often, so there might be, you know, more discernment. But I think what the biblical logical conclusion to any encounter between a Christian and an evil spirit is that the evil spirit goes. If there's trouble that comes from that, from those people, I'm not, you know, I wouldn't know. You know, to me, that shouldn't happen, really. But I'm sure that some evil spirits don't go without a fight. You know, it's important to pray for the person to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're able to say that themselves. Okay, right. We have a very short activation just to take us up to the end. Can I have those pictures up, Darren? So Marion was praying about this earlier, and we had this very similar one last year, and we've changed it slightly. Marion was praying about which ones to do. So in terms of how we approach things, so when we come to minister, there's lots of things that can distract us, and you know, we're affected by the things that go on in the world. I mean, if you have a bad day at work, you might be angry. If you have an argument with your spouse, you might be angry. If something's gone horribly wrong, or whatever, some kind of negative or evil influence, you can be angry, and that's not a good place to be in terms of ministering to someone else. So I would suggest that, you know, this might be you. I'm not saying I'm beyond anger, but I'm better than I used to be. And, you know, I used to go into ministry like, flipping heck, I'm going to sort people out and sing. And it doesn't work. Okay, can I have the next one? Okay, sometimes people are gagged. So, on a Sunday night, when people are coming forward for prayer, if you're feeling like, I hope they don't ask me to come out, or I hope somebody else goes out before me, or if you're in a conversation with somebody and you feel that you're out of your depth, right? You know, all of those things, you know, okay, I understand a bit of shyness and stuff, we'll come on to that in a minute, but being gagged is a specific thing, where if you're around a certain people, you cannot speak. There's something demonic that they've opened themselves up to. There's something there that gags you. You know, it might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be a work colleague. When you're with that person, you just can't speak. So that needs to change so that you can be more effective in ministering to other people. Can I have the next one, Darren? Okay, you're nervous about, you know, ministering. So you ask somebody, oh, will you come out and pray for that person? Oh, okay, I've only asked you to pray for them. I haven't asked you to, you know, bench press them or anything. Okay, so if you feel nervous about ministering, that's something that that can be overcome, and you know, and by grace, there's time for that. Next one, please. Okay, if you feel a bit shy, like in certain situations, you think, not me. So if you're thinking, right, I don't really want to do anything at church. I just want to sit at the back. I'm happy for everybody else to do it. I'll be in the background. I'll make the tea. Nothing wrong with making the tea. Okay, but actually, you know, that's something to be overcome. We have different personalities, but we can overcome those things. Martin's not here, so I'll talk about him. Now, Martin is quite shy. In some social situations, I'm thinking, where is he? I used to travel with him, and I'd often be on my own because he was hiding in the toilet, right? We were at a party in Chris's house the first time we went to Estonia, and I'm like, where the heck is Ruddock? He's vanished. And he'd come out the toilet and he'd say, how's it going? Has anybody talked to you? Yeah, I'm going to the toilet. And he'd go out and hide in the toilet. And in the end, everybody says, where's Matt? I said, he's hiding in the toilet. But you know, he overcomes that to minister, doesn't he? Okay, so shyness. Okay, and you know, and the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, will be speaking to you about these. So can I have the next one, please, Darren? Ah, that's the place to be. So with, you know, it's like when the whole world around you is going berserk, we should be like Jesus was in the boat, like Peter was chained between two guards awaiting his imminent execution. Do you think those two guards heard the gospel off Peter? I'm sure just before he fell asleep, he made it pretty clear. And when they woke up, he was gone. Amazing. Okay, can I have the next one? Okay, so just need to pray for a few minutes. Well, I've gone on a while because we had some questions and stuff. But it's 5:30 now, so are we all right for another 5 minutes or so? Is that all right? And I know some of you might need to dash, but let's just give it 5 minutes, and that's all it'll take. And the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, has spoken to you about many things already. Okay, just ask the Holy Spirit where people or situations make you feel like one of these things, and you can overcome it. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you feel shy that you have to be like all singing and dancing and on Sundays. I'm not saying that, okay? Okay, we respect our own personalities, don't we? God-given as they are. But we need to be able to move beyond some of these things to be able to minister to other people. So just you can move around or stay where you are, whatever, and just ask the Holy Spirit, and then just pray about some of these things. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to, what is this thing that's stopping me operating in a certain way? Okay. And I'll be honest with you, I experience all of these things in some way, shape or form at work. I go into certain situations at work and it's not a very pleasant place to work sometimes, and I get affected by all of these things to some extent. Okay. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to speak to us. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to show us where we can be more effective, more loving, more compassionate, more productive in building the wall like Nehemiah did. Or Nehemiah said he didn't want to lord it over people, but he wanted to concentrate on building the wall. And I felt prophetically that, you know, we don't want to be, as Christians and ministers, all of us I'm talking about, we don't want to be over people when we minister to them. We want to build them up. So Father in heaven, we ask you to show us where we feel angry, where we feel gagged into silence, where we feel nervous or shy. We ask you to deliver us from those things. Okay, just before we go into a massive drum solo. Okay, thanks very much for listening. Thanks for your questions. Just want to encourage you to, you know, if there's anything that comes up as a result of this talk or anything during the Freedom Month, and you've got some big books to read there, so bless you, you know, Exodus and those. But just read what you can and what you can manage to do in the time that you've got. And if you've got any questions specifically related to this talk, and you want to pray about it or talk about it, then come and see me and Marion on Sunday. So let's make it like a ministry thing, you know. So if you come forward for ministry on a Sunday and you want some prayer about these things, we can pray about it. Just encourage you to, you know, you have authority over your own life, God-given authority, and you have control over what comes in and you have control over what goes out. And that's a God-given authority that no one can take from you. Nothing and no one can take that from you. You have absolute control over what comes in and what goes out. So, you know, if you feel that you're affected by something, you can stand against it. And it's absolutely true. Okay, and, you know, knowing couples of scriptures and things that help you do it. You know, for example, you know, taking every thought captive and making obedient to Christ. So it might be something like that, for example. So you're affected by things in your mind, and you start thinking something, then you think, oh, I don't want to think that. Okay, Lord, I take that thought captive and I make it obedient to Christ and I command it to go. Okay, and keep, you know, you might have to do that 1,000 times over the same thought over several weeks. But, you know, you have authority over what comes in and what goes out. And I want to encourage you to exercise that authority. Okay. Bless you.